few days ago, perhaps maybe 2 weeks now, I received a letter from a very dear friend whom I've known from the age of 19. And at 19 I met two very dynamic people in a place called Albany, Georgia, which you've heard me refer to before on several occasions, I suppose, now. And they were a married couple. She was in her late 20s and he in his early 30s. They were very much involved in the work of the Central Baptist Church in Albany, Georgia. And I was led to attend there, not so much because I wanted to go to church, but because in those days I used to like to sing, and I was directed to a lady who could help me in that field, and she was the choir director of the church. So I came to meet this couple, and I can't describe them in any words other to say them more than they were dynamic indeed. And as I think back over the years now to those days, truly the Lord was blessing them in every respect. They were concerned about the young people of the church, and the young people's group was led by them. Also, they were concerned about the young married couples of the church. And alternate weeks, they led the speaking portion of the Sunday school, the adult Sunday school. And some reason or other, they felt that perhaps, even though I wasn't a young married person, so I attended, and I attended for something like 2 years. And every Sunday morning, without fail, I heard a message delivered that was inclusive of the gospel message, a challenge of the gospel message given out every Sunday morning without fail. And they spoke the word in such a way that your attention was riveted to the word. And if you heard what they had to say, you heard the gospel message. And it was through these meetings largely that I was greatly influenced to change my way of thinking and to think about who we've been thinking about this morning. And I'd like to say right now, isn't it wonderful to be here? Haven't we been blessed as we've gathered in fellowship this morning, thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ? At this time of the year, Christmas time, when I should say the Christian world, but the world indeed, thinks about Christmas. But yet this morning, we can appreciate the real message of Christmas. That Christ came because he loved you and me. He went all the way to the cross of Calvary, and yea, we've been thinking this morning of the sufferings that he went through for you and me on the cross of Calvary. He went there and he endured all that for you and for me. He gave himself. He came down from heaven, a place which we can't understand. We can only glean some glimmering from the word that we have before us. He left that, came here, suffered on the cross. And on the cross he said, yes, it's finished. He finished the work for you and for me. And we know in our hearts this morning, as we approach the Christmas season, that it was all for us. So indeed, as we think of our message last week, or our service last week, my thoughts were led to each song. And at the end of each song, we had that message that he's returning. He's coming back to take us to be with him. And yea, that's the Christmas message too, as we think of his birth, the birth of a Saviour. He came to save you and me from our sins, so that we might not face life eternal separated from him in a place of eternal torment, but that we might spend eternity with him in a place of joy and peace such as we can't understand. And as returning once again to this dynamic couple, last week Mr. Whitefield reminded us of two people out of the scriptures, and then again Mr. Gage reminded us of two other people, and my thoughts once again returned to this dynamic couple who are not recorded in the scriptures, but yet who lived a life such to attract many people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to tell you something about their lives. The joys that we shared because of their lives and the disappointment that my wife and I shared on two visits that we were privileged to have over the years. I returned in 1974 to visit with them, with Elsie, my wife and my son, and again in 1981 with Elsie to visit with them. Only shortly, but yet there was a disappointment in those two visits. But let's return a bit further, closer to his earlier life. Before I left Albany, Georgia, the adult Sunday school class suggested to Charles, the male member of the family, that he should go into the ministry. Well, you know, it's not as easy as we might think for someone in the Baptist church to go into the ministry, particularly in the Southern Baptist Convention. To go into the ministry, you must attend the seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. And to attend there, you must be a university graduate. It's not a matter of just going there and taking Bible. You must be a university graduate as part of the prerequisite of attending the seminary. But yet, such was the dynamics of this person that he was eventually admitted to the seminary, but yet he didn't even finish high school. And he went to the seminary, and this class supported him through his 4 years in the seminary. And not only did he pass, but he excelled in every subject he took. And while he was there, he started attending a small Baptist church who had a membership of 7 people. And it was held in the basement of a proposed chapel. And the basement wasn't much bigger than our hall here. When he finished his seminary, the congregation had grown to about 30 to 40 people through his leadership. So he took on the pastorate of that church. And then he went from there, or they as a church, and this is a point that I would like to stress, especially as I consider some of the scriptures we've had this morning. He went from there, or the church, as a praying church, went from that point to where they built a beautiful, huge sanctuary. Absolutely beautiful in man's terms, as material terms, and as the American ideal goes, the type of church they want to build. It was beautiful. And it was large. But the membership of that church progressed to such a degree that they had to hold 2 services each day to contain all the people that were members, well over 1,000 members. Now here's a man who was blessed of God. He and his wife, who were both blessed of God, who entered the ministry through insurmountable odds. And as I think of that, I couldn't help but think of them this morning as these scriptures were read to us in Micah. We read verse 8 of chapter 6. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with God. Now as I think of those verses, I think of this couple who made such an influence on me in my early life. And it portrays them as I knew them in those days, way back in 1949, 50, 51. This portrays them and their walk. They walked with God, I would say. They presented Christ at every opportunity. And many people like myself, the seed was sown in their hearts, and if they didn't come to Christ at that point of time, they came later on in their lives to know Christ. And then they went forward to this church, which grew so abundantly as they led through the Spirit leading them. And many people, over 1,000 in membership, came to know Christ through that leadership. This was a young church in a young area, and the vast majority of those people were helped and led to Christ through this dynamic couple, which I can't seem to explain in any other way. But then, as I think of the world today, and as I think what happens to many of us as we go through our Christian life, there's a waning. In 1974, my wife and I went to visit them. And we were disappointed, terribly disappointed, because we went to the church service of which he was preaching and we did not hear the gospel message. And we came away sad and disappointed and wondered how this could happen. And then again in 1981 we went to visit with them, and I can't remember the exact, whether it was 81 or 74, but their home, it must have been 81, their home had been broken into, and as usual their place was ransacked. And I can remember Charles saying to me, he says, I go to bed every night now with a hammer under my pillow. And how disappointed I was that he would have to do that. I can understand it. And Elsie and I, in the evening, Charles went in to listen to the, or watch TV. In America, they have what they call baseball, and they have the World Series. And we just happened to be in America when the World Series baseball teams are on. And when they play, of course, the winner is the winner of the world. But it's not true, because it's only American teams that are playing. But anyway, Charles went in to watch baseball, and he didn't choose to visit with us. And I felt a sense of disappointment. And then I was speaking with Clarice, Elsie and I were, and she said something that absolutely staggered me. And it was such, I can't remember the exact words, but it gave me an impression that she had lost her faith. She had lost that initial faith that we cling so closely to, the knowledge that we're saved and that we'll share eternity with Christ. And there was some doubt in her mind. And as I think back over the years, how could this be? And it's this disappointment that often happens to so many of us, doesn't it? So many of us, these doubts seem to creep in. And there was a point there at that time, or just before that, that Charles became very concerned, as we often know that many of our missionaries will serve in the field for years and years and come back home and live in a impoverished state because of their service for Christ. And he began to fear this. So Clarice, I don't know whether she finished high school or not, decided to go back to school. She not only went back, she finished university, and she went on and did a PhD. And largely through her earnings as a professor in university, they purchased a beautiful and lovely home. But yet this disappointment was with us when we left in 1981. And it's been a disappointment to me until I received this letter from her some days ago. And included in it was an order of service for the funeral of her husband. In 18 months ago in June, when I went back, as many of you know, to visit my seriously ill father, I rang their home to talk with them, and she told me that Charles had a matter of 2 or 3 days to live, and that he had requested to have all the life support systems removed so that he wouldn't linger on. Now, to the best of my knowledge, this was done, but yet he only died, I think it was October. Anyway, I noticed the two portions of scripture that were quoted on the order of service. And one is a very familiar portion of scripture, Psalm, or both of them are, Psalm 23 and John 14. And knowing Charles, I feel that he had a hand in the order of service, and that these scriptures would have been chosen by him. So I got out my Bible and I turned to both scriptures and read them through. And also in Clarice's letter, she said that she had had the aid of some very godly, saintly women in directing her back towards the help of the Holy Spirit in her life, and she was much blessed by it. So these two portions of Scripture and those few words have been a joy to my heart as I've thought about them since, knowing these great servants of God who momentarily, to our disappointment, had seemed to part from their closeness, from the dynamics that God had given them, and in these latter days have turned and returned to Him. So just to close, shall we just read those two scriptures and see how closely, especially Psalm 23, might fit in with verse 7 of Micah that we read this morning. Therefore I will look unto thee, Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. And we'll read Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Do we look to Him? Do we lean on Him? And do we really ask Him to be our shepherd? I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. It's up to us, really, how closely this will apply to us, isn't it? He restoreth my soul. And I cannot help but feel in my heart that Charles and Clarice are restored. They're restored to Him, brought back to that close relationship they had with Him earlier in life. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Charles had asked to have the life support systems taken away. He was ready to go to be with the Lord, to be with his Saviour. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely if we live closer to Him in today's adversity, as we work with people, as we associate with people in the world, if we will allow Christ to come closer to us, we will be able to reside at that table under all adversities, won't we? In the presence of our enemies. And He anointeth our head with oil. Surely, as we've met this morning, can we not say our cup runneth over? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And surely as we walk closer with Him, cannot we say that goodness and mercy will walk with us through Him? And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Last week, I can't remember what I mentioned this to begin with, but I meant to. Last week, I remember many of our hymns ended with that portion, as many do in our hymnal. I will dwell, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And many of our hymns ended with that thought, that Christ was returning to take us to be with Him. And our first two hymns this morning ended with that same thought, that Christ shall return to take us to be with Him. And surely, isn't this what Charles was thinking as he selected Psalm 23? He was thinking about his life and his walk with the Lord, the blessings that he knew through the Lord being with him in his lifetime. And then he chose that portion in John 14. Let's just read that. And this is a portion that we can turn to at any point in our lives, day by day. If we become discouraged, downtrodden, distraught, worried, concerned, let's turn to John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. if it were not so, I would have told you. And there's nowhere that he did tell us that there weren't mansions there for us. So those mansions are there. They're being prepared for you and for me. And he's coming back to take us to be with him. And there shall we be for all eternity. Isn't this the message that we should be thinking about as we think of his birth? In a few days' time, the Christian world will gather together to remember that a Saviour was born. There's much confliction on whether he was born on that day. But that's immaterial. He was born. He came into the world to save you and me. And here he's promising that the mansions are being prepared for us. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, there's no if about it. He's gone. He was seen of many people as he departed. And he promised that he would return, as he says here. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. It can't be any clearer than that, can it? I will come again. And isn't that what we've been thinking about in so many ways last week and again this morning? The return of Christ. He's coming to take us to be with him and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We shall always and ever be with him. And I think I couldn't bring our little talk to a better conclusion than that as we consider the thoughts before us this morning.